that had that word, and I had a word that was very similar right up that alley, and I was a little bit fearful bringing said word. I don't know if anybody remembers the last time I preached, but I told you guys about your hearts, and I warned you not to throw shoes, and you know, I was even more nervous with this word, but then Bob brought this word in from Lisa, and I was like, yes, you know, because if you throw shoes, she's sitting right over there first, and, you know, I took that as confirmation. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, I just place this word before you, Lord. I say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Let those who have ears to hear, hear, and hearts to see, see, and give them understanding, Father. Hallelujah. And faith to believe you over themselves. Disclaimer, none of the things that I say have specific people in mind. So, you know, Doug, if you start feeling really nervous, I thought he wasn't going to say that. That was confidence. No, not talking about you, not talking about anybody, just talking about observations in general. And that I would, with all respect, ask you to consider thoughtfully. And again, not take anything personally. If after considering it thoughtfully, you feel like the shoe fits, wear it. Accept it. Don't take it off and throw it, right? And I just like, sometimes, you know, whenever I preach, I go back and I listen to myself, right? It's not out of pride or arrogance, but you feel like it went well, and then you listen to it and you say, boy, that was terrible. You know, I skipped this thought. I wanted to do that. But, you know, whenever I bring a word of the Lord, it's to me first. And I recognize that. And I think sometimes you can listen to a preacher speak and you get the feeling it's all you guys that have these problems. And, you know, au contraire, it's me first. You know, I've always taken that to heart when St. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Okay? And I think that's the attitude that we need to have. So, amen? Nothing personal? Just bring the message that I felt God gave me. The name of my message today is The Problem with Churches. The Problem with Churches. How many remember the old Rocky and Bullwinkle cartoons? You remember they always had two or three titles? So it could also be called The Problem with Churches or The Problem with the Self-Righteous, right? Or The Problem with the Hypocritical. In other words, The Problem with People. We can all be all the above. We're churchgoers. We can be filled with self-righteousness. We're all hypocritical in one way or another at one time or another, right? It's not just those other people, right? So one of the examples that God gave me about this is church hopping, right? When you see people that church hop, right, what happens is they come in the door and God touches them. I believe God touches them. And there's this, you know, there's just this feeling of this is where I belong. These people are great. And everything's wonderful. Everything's hunky-dory. And then as time goes on, what happens to almost any group of people in close proximity, families, athletic teams, You name it, if you're with the same group of people long enough, what happens is familiarity breeds contempt, right? The more you get to know somebody, the more you get to know that they're not all that in a bag of chips like I thought they were. The more you get to know that they have flaws and they have weaknesses. And human nature being what it is, the more we focus in on those flaws, then focusing in on the things that God would have us focus in on. And so what happens? What makes a church hopper hop? Right? The grass looks greener on the other side. You go to another church. Maybe it's bigger, maybe it's smaller. But whatever the case is, the grass looks greener over there, and then you hop over, and again, the cycle repeats itself. The first time, these people are so in love with the Lord. These people seem just what I'm looking for. And then you spend some time there, and you realize that these people are just people. And, you know, Frankie Vernal was the one that the first I heard this. The problem with churches is people, right? Churches are made up of people. You're looking for the perfect church, you ain't going to find it, because all churches are made up of people. And again, with the hypocrisy thing, think if, I know you've all seen parents like this, you've never done it yourself, but I'm sure you've all witnessed the parenting model that tries to teach their kids, do as I say, not as I do, right? It's not very successful parenting model, right? Kids learn pretty quickly about hypocrisy. And coming back to that model, at the risk of grossing you out, I felt like the Spirit gave me a funny example of what hypocrisy is. Right? Hypocrisy is like that guy. Let me make sure I'm clear. It's like that guy that's talking up front, and he could be saying the most profound, righteous thing, only he's got this thing hanging out of his nose. And I mean, you know, after a while, he breathes in and out, and it's like a yo-yo going on. And he's going on just convinced of his righteousness, and you can't hear a thing. He's, my God, is he ever going to pull that away? Stop it already. And just talking and talking and talking. We've all done that, you know? And, you know, it really exposes how miserable we are. We'll just let it go. This is pretty funny. It's his nose, not mine. Right? But we've all been in that situation, but that's what hypocrisy is like. Everybody in the room knows about it. You're the last one to know about it. And when you do find out, you have a little nose hanger there. You know, your hypocrisy showed. You are totally embarrassed. You totally want to dig in a hole, crawl in it. But you're usually the last to find out. Anyway, back to that parenting model. You know, trying to teach your kid, don't lie. It's wrong to lie, right? And then in the old-fashioned days when we all had landlines at home, the phone rings, I'm not here. I'm not here. And the little girl that you're trying to teach not to lie says, yes, you are here, Mommy. Mommy's trying to say she's not here, but she is here. Here's the phone, Mommy. You know, because kids are like that, right? Or I grew up around a lot of parents who smoked and drank, right? Most of my guys smoked more than they drank. But the point was, every time I remember as a little kid looking at that, don't do this, kid, it'll ruin your health. While they puff away and drink away. And most of the kids I knew that grew up in that, they couldn't wait to smoke, couldn't wait to drink, because it's what made them seem much more adult. We criticize people all the time for doing the same thing we often do ourselves, right? Did you ever have that conversation with somebody that says, that person talks so much? And I'm like, wow. Wow. Did you really just say that? Did you really just, you, diary of the mouth, just said somebody talks too much? Really? Leave you scratching your head. But we have an amazing ability to be hypocrites, right? And I have to raise my hand. I'm a hypocrite as much as anybody else at times, right? But I think that ability to be hypocrites is only matched by our ability to be blind to our own hypocrisy, right? Funny how that works. My wife and I are great at pointing out each other's faults at a given time. And then 2 or 3 days later, the shoe's on the other foot, and it comes right back at you, right? Your driving is terrible. Will you pay attention to the road, right? Next day, you know, I'm over, off the side of the road. What are you doing? You know, your driving is terrible. You say I can't drive, right? Why are you eating that? You're a diabetic. Don't you worry about why I'm eating this. I have a chocolate chip cookie ministry to worry about, right? Next day, she's eating my chocolate chip cookies. What are you eating that for? You're a diabetic too. Well, you bought them. I'm just trying to help you by getting rid of them. Oh, okay. It's like that. You ever see that Facebook thing with the little girl trying to buckle herself into the car seat? And the mother is like, you want mommy to help you? You want mommy to help you? She can't do it. She obviously can't do it. You worry about yourself. I mean, it's adorable. But, you know, it's us a lot. You worry about yourself, right? And we're going to just keep on doing what we do. It's cute in kids, but it's not so cute when we're older. You know, it can be downright ugly in adults who are supposed to be setting the example that we want people to follow. So I'd like you to turn first to a scripture we all know very well. Some of us could probably, you know, quote it right now. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, when I read that, it tells me that God is laying for hypocrites. He's just waiting. Oh, Mary, you're going to measure somebody? Well, the way you measure other people, God is going to hold that right up to you. Right? God is laying for hypocrisy. And that in and of itself, keep mindful of that. It'll help us to do what we're supposed to do. Not do what comes naturally, but to do what we're supposed to do. I don't want anybody judging me. I don't want my measurement as a hypocrite to come back at me. And that's what the Word of God says. As you measure to others, that's how it's going to be measured to you. Right? Verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. It's not just Paul saying this. This is the gospel of the Lord. In my book, it's in red. That means Jesus said it, and he wasn't talking to them. He was talking to you. He was talking to me. You hypocrite. Right? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Right? Now, I think some of us mistake that by let me just get my life straight. And then when I think my life straight, that gives me carte blanche to go be the corrector of the world. Right? And we're good at this. You know, my wife didn't used to be so good at criticizing. But after 35 years of me, you know, I know I've had some influence on her. Because she can get down and dirty with me, like, because it's natural to me. I don't know. I think maybe it, when you grow up in a family that fights all the time, it's nothing but criticism. So guess what kids learn? Criticism, you know? And in my family, we're skilled. We are surgically critical, right? Lexi's not. I'm married to one of them. I'll tell you what, boy. So keep that in mind, that in Matthew, it tells us, tread lightly with this stuff. Let's go to my second scripture there is, John chapter 7, verse 37. John, Gospel of John, chapter 7. Verse 37. Now, I never connected these two scriptures that are, you know, kind of back to back, but they're separated by a break in chapters. So I always kind of had them separated in my mind. It said, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is a prophet. And others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? All right, little aside here, Jesus had an APB out on him. And he knew they were looking for him. And the disciples tried to get him to come up to Jerusalem for the feast. And he said, no, you guys go on ahead. So Jesus was actually kind of traveling undercover. He didn't have his group around like he normally does. But then instead of hiding, he pops up in the temple, you know, without any protection from his boys. And he just pops up, and he's teaching. And the Pharisees had an APB at him. He was wanted, right? Why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? We're the leaders. Let us lead. Follow us. You don't see us chasing this guy, do you? Right? Get with the program. Okay. But this crowd, which does not know the Lord, is accursed. Again, there you got that attitude of the knowledgeable, the educated, looking at, you know, these guys are just commoners. They don't know anything. What's the scripture say about that? God uses the base things of the world to shame the wise, right? But they didn't recognize that. Now, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who had come secretly to the Lord recently, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, Nicodemus to the other Pharisees, without trying to blow his cover, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? And they answered him, you are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And everyone went to his home. Now, I'm going to come back there in a second, but I just want, you know, I was online, and I don't know how I discovered it, but this guy who wrote a book that I haven't read, but I want to read it now because I saw a couple things that he was talking about when he was being interviewed. He wrote a book called Understanding Jesus. And, you know, we look at Jesus oftentimes through this little kind of crack, and we just see a little something of Jesus. And this guy's point is that if you really want to understand Jesus, you have to really look at what a first century Jew, which Jesus was, a rabbi in the first century, what was the big picture? What was he coming into? You also have to have a working knowledge of the feasts and how the feasts were a picture, an Old Testament picture. And then Jesus in the flesh shows himself and makes that shadow, the feast. This is what it really means, right? So the feast that they're talking about here, this guy said, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the only time the priest comes out of the temple and he goes down to the pool of Siloam, which translates sent. We know Jesus was the one sent of God. So that pool was a symbol or a type. And he would dip this huge pitcher of water and he would go back to the altar and he would dump the water on. Now, we all know water is a universal symbol of life. No? Everything needs water. But you got to understand that this picture is in an area of the world where water is unbelievably precious. Right? Water is extremely rare. It's a dry and arid climate. And this guy is taking water and he's just dumping it on the altar. What a waste. Or is it? Right? What's the picture that this guy is giving? Was the high priest being wasteful? Or was he showing a crucial point of faith? Our salvation ain't from the water itself. It's from the source. Right? It's an easy thing to fuddle. You know, it's not from the thing. It's from the source that the thing comes from. Right? We see this confusion all the time. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. Right? He provides different things at different times to us because we need different things. But he is the provider, not the thing that he provided. Right? So God provides, but we oftentimes fall into the trap of worshiping the provision. Right? God knew that money would be one of the biggest things contending for our attention. Because money is our provision. It's how we get stuff, right? but money is not to be worshipped. Right? When you worship money, the beginning, you know, all evil comes from, you know, the love of money. It's not that money is evil. It's the love of money that's evil. Right? So we fall into this trap. We worship the provision rather than the provider. We worship the creation rather than the creator. Right? And it's easy. Just get a little bit off. A little bit off. You end up way down the road, way off. You look at the picture, the widow's oil. We see a picture of this. That's the provision, right? The oil wasn't anything special. It's the provider of the oil that was something special. We look at man in the desert. We look at the dry bones, the fish and the loaves. The Lamb of God is the provision. God provided it, right? Jesus agreed to it, right? Again, so we foolishly confuse the creator from the creation. So let me go to my second scripture here, which we're picking up right there. John 8. And this is something you're probably much more familiar with. I feel like I've preached on this several times. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. Remember yesterday they had the big deal about I am the water of life. So this is the next day, and all of that would have been fresh in their minds. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all of the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Right, so they're yakking. They're yakking. And right in the middle, did you ever have somebody do something in the middle of you talking to them and you're like, "They ain't listening to me. They're not listening to me. My wife's all the time on her phone and I'm talking. You're not listening to me," right? And so Jesus is writing on the ground and they're yakking, right? And then he interrupts his writing on the ground. We don't know how long he wrote there. He might have written, you know, a novel, War and Peace. You know, maybe he used up the ground from there to Bethlehem. I don't know. And he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast the stone." Sounds like the first scripture, right? Zing. Jesus is so good at that. Instead of listening to your complaint, reading your heart, shooting right to the core of the matter, and you be the first one to throw a stone. Any one of you fools with your brick in your hand. You know, they weren't throwing stones like I was a little kid. We used to have fights with stones, right? They're throwing bricks, boulders. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." I don't know about you, but I cannot look at that scene without thinking that each and every one of us are going to be right there in the exact same scene. Guilty as charged, right? You and the Lord. Just you and the Lord. Guilty as charged, right? It wasn't like she wasn't an adulteress, right? She was. She was guilty, right? Right there before the Lord. Now, I want to back up a little. What did he write? right? That guy who wrote that book, Understanding Jesus, you know, that's how he got my attention. What did Jesus write, right? How many would love to get a copy of that? What did Jesus write? So if you would, I want to go to my last scripture here, Jeremiah 17, 13. I was so tickled because this had nothing to do with what I was preaching about last time I preached. But I had forgotten all about it. I was in Jeremiah 17 when we talked about your heart, right? That was right from Jeremiah 17, just a little bit earlier. But this one is in Jeremiah 17, starts in verse 13. And you tell me if you don't see a connection like Legos, like this thing fits like a hand in a glove. O Lord, the hope of Israel. You know Jesus is the hope of Israel, and he's the hope of you and the hope of me. And outside of him, you ain't got no hope. Right? You have none. Right? All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on the earth will be written down. You know what blew my mind? In a couple different translations, it doesn't say will be written down. It says will be written in the earth. It says will be written in the dust. The guys that Jesus was talking to would have been learned men, scholars of the Bible. And they're talking to this guy who claims to be the Messiah, and he's sitting down there writing in the dust. And who noticed it first? The older ones, the ones who would have been most knowledgeable about the word. And you can just imagine them talking to Jesus. What you writing there? Ooh. Hmm. Ruh-roh. Those who turn away on earth will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the fountain of living water. Right? See that Lego just click together? The fountain of living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Would you believe that's what that woman caught in adultery was believing? You heal me, and I will be healed. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. You heal me, and I'm healed. Right? You save me, and I'm saved. For you are my praise. Jesus is our praise. You are our praise. There's nothing else worth praising but him. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Look at that picture. The word of the Lord came, especially that woman now. But as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd after you, nor have I longed for the woeful day. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. You better believe that woman was praying like she never prayed in her life. If you're a woman in this culture caught in adultery, you know where you're going, right? Ain't nobody kidding nobody about where this road is leading to. I believe she would have been praying like she never prayed in her life, right? And when you pray that way with a pure and a contrite heart, guess what? God hears. God hears. He doesn't bust your chops. What'd you say? What'd you say? A little bit louder. He recognizes that pure and contrite heart, that heart that has no hope in anything else. You yourself know that the utterance of my lips was in your presence. Do not be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those who persecute me be put to shame. But as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them in a twofold destruction. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't think those things are connected, I don't know what to tell you. You just wasted a lot of time listening to this fool talk. Anyway, back to the discerning what Jesus may have written. When we look at that, I can't prove this. It's the best guess I've come across. And it's based on these two scriptures that are centuries apart, right? Was it possible he could have been writing down names? Right? You know, Paul there talking, got my brick, got two bricks, one in each hand, right? Talk. Hey, Jesus, we're going to stone her, right? Did he just write down Paul Diederich? Did he just write down my name? All of a sudden, not so much talk. Not so much talk, right? And then they left. Starting with the oldest first, what were they? Disarmed. What were they? Humbled. Knowing that he had done what I know that God and his Holy Spirit can do. He read their hearts with all of their dark, hypocritical motives. Right? He undid them, the whole crowd, all at once. And not one remained passing judgment, since not one was themselves without sin. And then what did they do? Exactly what we should do when we're confronted by the Holy Spirit in our flesh. Right? We go into our flesh really easy. When we're confronted by the Holy Spirit in our flesh, we should shut up and drop your stones. Shut your mouths and drop your stones. And I know that this mouth doesn't shut up too easy. I always want to get that last word in. But how about that? Right? But what about that? And that's my flesh. Right? And I recognize that. Shut up. Or as little, sometimes I hear kids say this, shup. I like that better. Just shup. And drop your stones. Drop your weapons of fleshly destruction. God never came after you with a stone. Not one time. Right? He came after you with love. He came after you with grace. He came after you with mercy. And you go after your fellow man. Some of us go after people in the church with stones. Right? Talking, right? How many of you have ever tried to share with a Christian and you get this very common comment? All you Christians think you're perfect, right? All you Christians think that, you got it all down and you're better than everyone. You ever hear that? I mean, almost every time I talk to somebody who's not a Christian, that's what the feedback I get. And I'm like, wait a minute. I don't think that. Is it possible I act that? Is it maybe possible I act that? Is it possible that they get the idea, looking at our hypocrisy and our fleshly judgmental ways, right? Raise your hand if you feel like I've described you. I know this described me. I only see two hands up, so I guess this was a waste of time. Yeah. But we need to be much more intentional about showing our humility and a surrendered spirit to the living God, right? You know, less of me, more of him. That's what it looks like. Less of me, more of him. Because if you get more of Paul and less of God, you're in trouble. If you get more of Jamie and less of Holy Spirit, you're in big trouble. Right? And that's what we, that's why we have to be consciously aware of this all the time. You know, our default goes to the flesh. It's natural. You have to battle doing it. You have to recognize you do it, not just recognize it in others. We're good at that. Ah, she's doing that. He's doing that. Well, doesn't he know any better than that? What kind of Christian does that? What kind of Christian gossips? What kind of Christian runs his mouth? What kind of Christian judges others? Every kind I know. Right? Because we forget that we're not Christians. We're humans first. We need to embrace the Spirit of the living God so that we would be Christians first. And they would know us by our love, and they wouldn't know us by running our mouth and our hypocrisy. So again, please don't be offended if you feel like you came to church today and somebody stood up here and called you hypocrites. Please know that I didn't call you, I called us. I called us. But be corrected and be willing to have your eyes wide open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that word hypocrite was in the red. Jesus said it himself, right? We don't want to be that kind of Christian, that buffet religion. I don't like that. I don't like that scripture. I'm going to leave that scripture out. I don't like that one. You know, let me go collect the buffet little pieces that I like. Recognize that we're all sinners here. You know, as Lisa shared, we're all sinners. You know, recognize that we have been placed together in this body of believers. We're living stones, right? You know, we're like Rocky and Adrian. I got gaps. She's got gaps. Together we fill gaps, right? I got rough spots on my stone. You got rough spots on your stone. God has put us together, right? In his eternal wisdom, he's put us together. And we can say, I don't know why he put, this is a mistake, you know. You know, Sister Sally, this rock don't belong here. I don't know what her problem is, right? We need to battle our flesh. We need to battle those tendencies that arise from our flesh, asking instead for godly wisdom, for the Father's heart. How many love when you see the Father's heart toward you? How many know you can ask for the Father's heart for your enemy? You can ask for the Father's heart for that person who just, boy, do they push my buttons. Boy, do they drive me crazy. Well, you don't have a heart for them in your flesh. You don't. That's why you need to ask. Holy Spirit will give you that. But he ain't giving it to you until you recognize, stop with you, right? You must decrease. I must increase. Lord, give me your heart for that difficult person to love. You ready for me to end? All right, so we've been put together with these living stones. Let us be a blessing to the Lord our God in obedience. How many know that that's the only way you can love God? Can't send him any Father's Day cards. You know, can't say, oh, Lord, I love you so much. You show him how much you love him by your obedience, right? And he still loves you when you're disobedient, right? But he wants to bring you to that place where I can trust you. I can know that Marianne is an instrument of my peace. And wherever I put her, she's going to behave that way. She's going to be an instrument of my peace at the hospital, babysitting for grandparents, fighting with Paul and bringing him around, you know, helping, you know, smooth off those rough edges. So let us walk out our faith by loving those that he has placed us in relationship with. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for this word. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would work on us, Father, that we would recognize and be willing that we don't know it all, we don't have it made, Father, that we have to battle against our flesh. Our battle is not first out against the world, although that is a battle. Our battle is first against our flesh. And then, Lord, when we're in your Holy Spirit, we can go out to the world and be effective and come across not with arrogance or any of this other garbage that we come with. We can go out there with love that will cut through all that in the world, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.